Good morning. We are so glad you're here. And if the lights go out, you got a loudmouth pastor. So we're going to just keep going for a while. Is that okay? You can't walk out in the dark anyway. So until something happens, we are good. So thank you for being here today. Those of you who are on the live stream, we welcome you, or on Facebook Live. Thank you for being here. A lot of things are happening here in this campus. Exciting things, great things are going on. We are reconnecting, distancing, and doing the safe things we have to do, but a lot of great things are happening. One of them was we had a great time of prayer last night with about 100 people praying here in this building and walking around the property, and our nation is in a day of prayer today, so I hope you will take some time to pray. If you've not, we've been doing it here extra this morning, and we've been doing it all weekend, so we encourage you to do it as well as families or individuals or friends, even later on today. So we're glad you're here. Also, one last thing as we get started, we are in 1 Thessalonians today, as you know, but we have a membership class afterwards, so if you'd like to become a member of this church, Cameron will tell you how to do it at the very end, but it starts just 10 minutes after the service is over, and they'll give you all the details about that. If you've been thinking about joining our church, we would love for you to come and hear about it and learn about it, and we will have a class, lunch, and a time together as well. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to ask Elizabeth to come up. It's 10 verses long. And Elizabeth, if you're new to our church, used to come and read the scripture for us all the time, but with all the online and all the things we're doing, we've kind of not been doing that. But I really thought today, as we're in chapter 1, the 10 verses, we're going to go through all 10 verses today. Not quite as slow as I've been doing one word at a time the last couple of weeks. We're going to speed it up today. We're going to get through the whole of chapter 1. So let's hear it.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Amen. This passage of Scripture is chock full with a lot of things. If you just read it and underline the key words, there's probably 20 different key concepts that are in these 10 verses. It's an amazing thing. And it's sometimes it's like when you read the Bible and you go, how do I put it all together? Have you seen that new show called Home Edit? Has anybody seen Home Edit, or am I like the only one? Anybody? Raise your hand. Good. Okay. Well, what it is it takes, it's two ladies who teach you how to organize your closet. Oh, now you all need it. How do you organize your closets? And they do it in such an incredible way. I've only seen one episode. I'm not much onto TV, so I watched it because somebody recommended, and it was amazing how they organized this incredibly disorganized but important set of things that were in this lady's closet. And at the end, all these incredible things that this lady had were all of a sudden able to be seen and enjoyed and understood and grabbed and taken as needed. And sometimes when we read the Bible, it's like walking in a closet and you just see this and this and this and this. It's all kind of laying around or hanging up, disorganized. And every once in a while, you just got to step back and go, there is an organization to this. And in this chapter, Paul does it. Because sometimes Paul gives a chapter and it's all about theology, and you're all deep into theology. And the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, the first two chapters of Colossians, you're just deep into that, and you're kind of stuck over in the various part of the closet. Then there's other times where he talks about practice, 2 Corinthians, the last three chapters of Ephesians, and he's telling you how to live. And so you're in another part of the closet, and you're trying to organize that. Well, how does this part of the closet organize with that part of the closet? 1 Thessalonians 1 kind of brings it all together. But if you read it quickly, you hear and see all these words, and you're not quite sure where they all go. So today, we're just going to read the Bible and do an old-fashioned Bible study in this, because I don't need to give you fancy points. I don't need to give you all my thoughts on it. It's all right here. This is an amazing chapter, one of the shorter chapters of the New Testament, 10 verses, but it gives us such incredible thoughts. So I'm going to just put it in four triads. You know what a triad is? Three. So that's 12 things that are going to be said, and it's just kind of in an order, and then I'll give a conclusion with it. Can we do it? Paul starts out with this. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, that's a triad, but I'm not going to talk about them. I already have talked about them in prior weeks. To the church of the Thessalonians. So we know who it's written to. I've spoken 2 weeks or 3 weeks about this church, and we know about it. So let's look at the first triad. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in verse 1. And then down in verse 5, it also says, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The first triad is this. It's the Trinity of God. Paul is a Trinitarian. Paul believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's so important to understand this. Sometimes he talks about God, sometimes he talks about Jesus, sometimes he talks about the Holy Spirit, but we are Trinitarians. And it's very important to understand that, because the Bible tells us, for us to believe, that God is three parts, but one. He's not a them, we're not polytheists, it's one. It's hard to understand, some things are hard to grasp, but God the Father, that's the creator, the maker, the sovereign one, the one who gives us the gifts, all that, that's God the Father. He had a son, Jesus Christ. And that's who we've been singing about the last 25 or 30 minutes, about Jesus Christ. We'll come back to him. And then there's the Spirit that goes, which we call the Holy Spirit, or you might in older traditions call the Holy Ghost, who is there. Now, some people like to emphasize one over the other. They go, well, it's about God and all his attributes, and that's true. It's about Jesus and his teachings, Beatitudes, some of his parables. That's true, too. And some of you say, well, no, it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the gifts. Those of you that come out of the holiness movements, the Pentecostal movements, the charismatic movements would say, no, it's more about the Holy Spirit. I would say it's about all three. It's all three. If you only emphasize one without the other two and understanding who God is, we get a warped understanding of who God is. God is the sovereign one. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who became the God-man, who rose from the dead. And then he sent his Spirit to be with us. All three are one. And Paul, right at the beginning, says, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't just call him Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So number one, we are Trinitarians. Paul is teaching, it's a little theology, a little deep, but then he goes, and this is interesting, kind of part B to this, he says four things that God does for us. Now God does far more than four things, but in this passage he gives four things. Grace to you and peace. You see, the grace to you and peace is, yes, Paul can give you grace, and yes, Paul can wish you peace, but the grace to you and peace is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace, and I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, the importance of understanding God's grace and the sovereignty of God. And if you weren't here and want to review that, it's a couple of weeks ago when we first started this, I went into the grace of God, and then he says, and peace. Now, what is peace? Well, we would naturally think peace is the absence of war. That is not true. The absence of war could be a cold war. The absence of war could be you're running away. The absence of war could be almost anything. Peace is different than the absence of war. Peace is an agreement. Peace is a positive thing. Peace is not the absence of something. It's the reality of something there, and that is an agreement between two people, two parties, two groups, to whatever. 2 weeks ago, Israel and the United Arab Emirates had a peace agreement. Peace agreement. It's kind of like same word. But now whether it'll work or not, I don't know. Bahrain's coming in. Maybe Oman's going to come in. Maybe some other nations will come in. And maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't work. But at least there's an attempt to work. We know the last time they attempted to do it was 41 years ago when the Egyptians under Anwar Sadat and the Jews under Menachem Begin tried to do it. You remember the Camp David Accords, which didn't work. Anwar Sadat was assassinated and Menachem Begin was thrown out of power in the next vote of the Knesset. So it didn't work, but at least they attempted. But the work that God does with peace works. We need to understand that God gives us grace and peace. Now, we are fallen people, so sometimes we break the peace. But we need to understand that God never breaks the peace. And he goes on, if I can just skip over to verse 4 for a moment, two more things he does. For we know, brothers and sisters, you are loved by God, and he has chosen you. So here's four things. Grace and peace, kind of from above. And then down here on earth, God loves you. Now, if you get nothing else about what I say today, please understand God loves you. Now, I can add a lot of other things to that. God loves you, and God loves you this, God loves you that. But just understand, end of story, God loves you. The core theme of the Bible is that God loves us. For God so loved the world. What? The key verse of the New Testament in the English language? God so loved. He loved us. And then it says, he chose us. Now, this is tough. Okay, I'm just going to pull rank for a minute. I have three advanced theological degrees, and I cannot explain the choosing of God of you and me. I'm just going to tell you. People come to me, oh, I get it. There are some things that we need to ask God when we get to heaven, and we need a little more clarification on, I think. And this is one of them, because you're going to ask, if God chooses you, why didn't he choose them? And I can't answer that. That's, to me, an unanswerable question, and there are unanswerable questions, but this I do know, that God chose you. You are loved by God, and you are chosen by God. So we have a God, Son Jesus, power of the Holy Spirit to work within us and among us, and with that he gives us grace, peace, love, and he chose us. That's the theology part of this chapter. And we could stop right here and go, let's go home. This is unbelievable stuff, isn't it? I hope you realize the God that you worship and the Christ who you serve and the Holy Spirit that empowers you is one that wants to give you grace, peace, love, and he's chosen you to be his child. I don't know if you saw the announcement of the Supreme Court nominee yesterday. I thought it was pretty cool that she had her seven children there. I thought it was cool that she had two that she had adopted, her and her husband. Wasn't that cool to see? It was just kind of neat to say, we chose them. We chose them. We are chosen by God. It is so cool to understand that we have been chosen by God. So that's all under the first triad, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a second triad. What do we learn about Paul in this passage? Go to verse 2. Now, this is interesting because Paul always says throughout, follow what he follows. So I think if we look at what Paul does, and that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, so I'm using him in kind of the plural, so I don't keep repeating everybody's name who wrote it. There's three things that happen here. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. I'll stop there. Paul thanks, Paul prays, Paul remembers. You want to be like Paul in this passage? Thanks, prayer, remember. This past week, we've been doing some cleaning of our house, and we have these old couches in our living room. I know they're old because we got them the month we got married, and we've been married 38 years, so I know exactly how old they are. And they're the old kind where the cushions can lift up. Nowadays, they have them all hooked, and you can't. So we have these two big couches, and they're there. And whenever one of us is away, we write big thank you or welcome home posters, right? And some of you send us nice cards of thank you. And we send each other cards of thank you, right? There's a problem with cards of thank you and posters of thank you is there's no place to put them after you get them. They don't fit in a drawer. They don't fit in a folder box. They don't fit anywhere. You have to fold them up, and then they don't look right. So in our house, they end up under the couch. Between the couch and the cushion, not on the floor, but between the couch and the cushion. So if you've been to our house, you've been sitting on our thanks. And the other day I was thinking, we are sitting on our gratitude. So many times we are not grateful. It's there, but it's hidden under the cushions. And this week Elizabeth brought them out from under the cushions and started reading them and becoming, and not that we're not thankful people, but you get the picture here, that we've got to bring our thanksgiving out. We can't just say, oh, I'm thankful, it's under the couch. We've got to bring our gratitude out. Because God has called us to be a grateful people. And Paul is grateful for the Thessalonians. And out of that gratitude, he says, I constantly pray for you. So out of thanksgiving comes prayer. And out of prayer comes remembering you. It's a circle. Prayer, remembering. Now, it's very much like those roundabouts in England. If you've ever been to the UK, the roundabouts in the United States are pretty simple. The roundabouts in the UK, they have like 10 entrances on them. Have you ever driven? Well, if you haven't, it's an experience, especially left side of the road. And so you enter them the opposite way that you do here. But you can enter them in multiple ways. When you're thinking about people, you can enter them anytime. If you start praying for someone, you'll begin to remember what they have done, and you'll be thankful for them. If you remember what someone has done, you'll be thankful for them and then start praying for them. Do you see that? Paul is saying, be thankful, pray, remember. Now, easier said than done. So this week I had a very difficult conversation with a very good friend. It was a very hard conversation. We disagreed vehemently with each other. And, you know, they write books about crucial conversations, don't they? If you have ever seen them, they make it sound like it's real easy. Just, you know, suck it up and have the conversation, you'll get through it and all the rest. But it's not easy. These conversations are not easy. And so when we left the conversation, it didn't end very well. So, okay, so we're not all perfect. But I began praying for this person, as I have in the past. And then I started remembering things which caused me to be thankful. Do you see that? I entered this triad through prayer. And then it got me to remember, and it got me to be thankful. And so what did I do? I went back 2 days later, and we kind of made up. Now, we still disagree with what we disagreed with, but we're thankful, praying, and remembering. And I tell you what, that is such a beautiful little lesson from Paul. Can you be thankful for someone? Can you pray for them? Can you remember those things? Not that everything they've done is perfect, but that there is a sense of coming together. And Paul says, I am so thankful for you. I pray for you, and I'm reminded the things that you have done. So that's the second triad. First, we learn about God. Then we learn about Paul. Now let's learn about the church of the Thessalonians. Starting in verse 3, where we ended off. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. These people were known for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Now, everybody stops there and goes, oh, you mean we got to work for our faith, we got to work for our salvation, we've got to work for getting God to accept us. No, it's not what it has to do. But I will say this, faith takes work. Faith takes work. And I don't mean good works. I'm talking about the work of faith. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying? He sweated blood. It took work to pray. There is work that is involved. And my friends, there's times and places, because we live in a very imperfect world, when you are going to struggle and it is going to be a work to have faith. Have you ever doubted? Have you ever been on a slippery bridge of doubt? It takes work to get across. It's faith. I'm not talking about work doing good deeds. That's different. That's work too, but that's not the kind of work. It's the work of faith. And it's important. Then it says, and then the labor of love. So he keeps this work theme going, labor of love. God loves us. You have loved others. What a beautiful thing. It's just another way of saying the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God, love God, and love your neighbor as yourself. The labor of love. God loves us. We should love him. We should love our neighbor. And it is a labor. It takes work to love people. If it doesn't take work, it's probably really not love. It's more I'll get something if you get something. You know, if you give me something, I'll give you something back. But love truly takes labor. And then the steadfastness of hope. There is a stability. We talked about the cornerstone last week. There is a cornerstone aspect that you are the living stone. You are being placed on Jesus as a stone in the building called the church, the universal church, the Catholic church, small c, which just means universal. And we are a member of that church on the cornerstone, steadfast. And when we are steadfast, there's hope. So the faith comes out of the past. Elizabeth and I were talking yesterday, and I know the story of her salvation. I've been with her for 38 years. But yesterday, we relived the beginning of her faith journey. And we remembered those men and women who were in her life who brought her to Jesus, an aunt, a Bible study leader, some cousins, etc. And we relived it so that we could remember all that God has done for us. Have you ever done that? Oh, I've been a Christian for 30 years. Well, have you ever stopped back and go, what occurred 35 years ago that helped you to become a Christian 30 years ago? Or you're a Christian for 3 years. What started years before that? Have you ever thanked those people? What a beautiful thing to thank the people who have been in your life. I was able to call someone 2 weeks ago who was instrumental in my salvation, and I called them and had a conversation with them. Now, that was 1972. I don't know how many years ago that is, 48 years ago, or 40-some years ago that I've been a Christian, and I still was able to thank them. There's nothing like gratitude. So we have those three. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's thanks, prayer, and remembering. There's the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. Faith is in the past, working to the present. Labor of love is what you're doing now. Steadfastness of hope is really what the rest of the book is about. So we're going to not talk about that as much today because it goes on through the rest of the chapters of the book. So we'll get to that in the coming intervening weeks, of the hope that is within us, because there is this sense of a blessed hope in us. Is there not? Do you have a hope of the future? What? Do you have a hope? Yes. Because if you do not have a hope of the future, then why are we laboring in love, for goodness sakes? Why do I care about anybody? Because we know the end. And there is an aspect to it. We're going to get to that in another week. Now, the final triad is this. Verses 6 through 9. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So this triad is, what are the results that occurred because of all that's been going on, because of God, because of Paul's work, because of the people themselves? What is the result? Result number one is this, that they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ through the affliction. I talked about that a couple of weeks, and in joy. We imitate with joy. So many times we imitate grumbling, don't we? Oh, I got to do this, and I'm expected to do this. This is my responsibility as a believer to do this, and so I do it. But it says here that we are to imitate in joy. If you want to be like Christ and like Paul, do it with joy. Don't do it out of obligation. And we talked about that God does not love a grumbling giver. God does not like a grumbling anything. He wants you to do it in joy. And in fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians that he'll even give you the joy with which you can pull from to have. You don't even have to find joy. He'll give you the joy. That's the beautiful thing. You don't have to find love. He'll give you the love. You don't have to find that gentleness. He'll give you the gentleness, etc. Because those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. This fruit, it's a beautiful thing. So there's this imitation that leads with joy. And then, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So you became an example to the believers. The result of doing all these things that we talked about a moment ago was we imitate with joy, we become an example to the believers. You can encourage other people by what you do. Following Jesus Christ is not a solo event. Now, you can follow Jesus Christ solo, no doubt about it. If you are stuck in a solitary confinement way, you can follow Jesus Christ. But the tenets of the Bible are meant to be done in community, both in a Christian community and also in the world around us. And they were examples to the believers, the other churches all around the region. Are we an example to the churches in Deerfield? And Delray and West Boca and up in Boynton and down in Coral Springs and Parkland and over in Lighthouse Point and down in Fort Lauderdale? Are we? This is what he's calling us to do, to be an example so that we can encourage. So many times nowadays, we only want to help our church. Let's help our people and not worry about them and not worry about them and not worry about them. But God is calling us, yes, we are to worry about our own, but also to be an example to all the other believers. When you find a believer at your work that goes to that church down the street or up the street, encourage them. Help them. You know what? If they come to our church, that's great. And if they don't come to our church, that's great. It's not about coming to this church. It's about being a part of the greater church, is it not? And that's what's so cool about this thing. We are a community church. I want everybody to come to our church. But if they don't come to our church, I want to encourage them at their church because it's important that they be encouraged and they move forward. And then the third thing, so they're imitators, they're examples, verse 8 and 9. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, not just to the believers, but everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These are the people in the community. These are the people that are saying, wow, those people are doing it differently. They're following God. They're not following idols. You go, does this really work? Can I see what he's saying is other people are telling your story. Does this really work? I got to tell you, it does. So you know we do a ministry here at church called Boca Lead, right? Many of you don't come because it's meant for people who work, business leaders, etc. You're welcome to come. We're now at a very shrunken size. We only allow 120 now instead of 400. It's this Thursday, but we do live stream, and I believe that we can reach people in many ways, and one of the ways we do it is through leader development. We love helping leaders. We do it with World Lead. We're doing it here in our own congregation with about 100 of you called Church Lead that hopefully all of you will go through soon. We're working on that. But we have this thing called Boca Lead, and we use it to reach people. So one day a few months ago, just before COVID, actually it's probably a year ago now, this COVID thing has lost my sense of time. So about a year ago, a young man comes up to me and we greet in the lobby and I go, how'd you hear about church? First time to church, how'd you hear about church? And he told me the person's name who comes to Boca Lead, who's not a member of our faith, is a member of a very large faith that is not Christian. And I said, what are you talking about? Why would he tell you to come here? And he said, because that guy believes you are really Christians at this church. And he said, he knew that I was a Christian, had fallen away, had backslid, didn't use that word to him, but had kind of, and he said, you need to get back and become a Christian again. And he pointed his finger at the guy and said, go to Boca Raton Community Church. Is that amazing? So a couple of weeks later, the guy's parents are in church. He comes up, he goes, I want you to meet my mom and dad. So I meet his mom and dad, and then they go off talking. I forget, either his mom or dad stays back behind and says, I just want you to know we've been praying for our son for years. And when he came down to Florida, they lived up north, he had kind of gone his own way, and now he's come back to the Lord. How did he come back to the Lord? I say this with respect, with a non-believer telling him he needs to go back with the Lord. And we have seen this time and time again. Because if you do what God tells you to do, your story will be told. Now, sometimes it will be told and miscommunicated and misstated. I get that. Persecuted, they don't like what we believe, whatever. But there are times when they go, you need to go to that place. And that's what was happening with the church in Thessalonians. People were saying, you got to go to that place because they are following God. And wouldn't that be great if people would say that about us more and more and more? And it can only happen if you are the examples out there, because they're going to go, oh, you go to that church. You must be an imitator of that church. So if you're imitating well, they're going to tell well. If you're imitating poorly, they're going to tell poorly. So what do we learn from all this as we close? I skipped a verse. I skipped the main verse of the whole thing. Verse 5. So you have God. You have the work of Paul, you have the work of the Thessalonians, you have the results of what happens when you do all this great stuff, but I left out the key to turn it all and make it work. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men and women we proved to be among you for your sake. the gospel. The key to this whole thing is the gospel. Now, the gospel is a big word. You know, what does the word gospel mean? The word gospel means this, and I'll give it to you. Might as well just say it from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, just listen, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to that word. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, and he was raised on the third day. You see, that's the gospel. The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to die? He died as a sacrifice and as an exchange for our sin. He took on our sin and he died for it. He was perfect. He was the only one who didn't have to die, because you only have to die if you're a sinner. He was not a sinner. But then he took on the sin of the world, which meant he had to die. And when he died, he died. He paid your sin and my sin. Some people go, oh, he didn't really die. He didn't really pay our sin. Can I just tell you, the whole scripture teeters on the reality that your sin and my sin and the other billions of people's sin put him to death. It was not Pilate. It was not the Jews. It was not those guards. It wasn't them. They might have been the human instruments to make it happen, but it was my sin and your sin to put that man to death. He was perfect and he died. But unlike you and me, he conquered death. And because he lives, the Bible says, we too can live. You see, the gospel is not the death of Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, meaning he was down there and he rose again. And because he lives, we too shall live. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And that is the good news. That is what we are to share. There's so much else to share with people, but the basics is this. God loved us. God created us to have relationship with him. He created us to have shalom, peace. This weekend is what? The Day of Atonement. Even the Jews have to atone for their sin, because sin is... we've all sinned. And he sent his son because he loved us so much to die on the cross and to save us. And the Bible says this, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So the key to the gospel is your acceptance of that gift from God. And when you accept that gift from God, it turns the key from death unto life. It turns the key from where you're heading to now being turned. We call it conversion. We call it becoming a believer. You can use any word you want. But please understand, it's not about good works. It's not about laboring in love. It's not about even having a little hope. It's far deeper than that. It's a relationship with the Almighty God. And if you believe it, your life will be changed. Let's pray together.